with me. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. God, we believe that your word is truth. It's part of your revelation to us. It's your written word. So God, this morning as we open, as we study together, God, I pray that you would transform us, that you would change us. Lord, that we would be more like your son, Jesus. Father, for those who are here this morning without a relationship with you, we pray that today would be the day that they cross that line of faith, that they would be willing to put all of their trust in your son, Jesus, and what he accomplished through the cross and through his resurrection for life eternal. God, meet with us in this place. Move within our hearts, we pray. It's in Christ's name we ask these things, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. My first encounter with a Bible took place when I was really about 14 years old. I wasn't really familiar with a Bible, but like many, I owned a Bible. I had one. And I was to attend Sunday evening church with a friend. And so before leaving the house, I grabbed my Bible, and I wasn't sure if I was going to take it into church or not. Wasn't sure what the right thing to do. But when I got to the church, I saw several people getting out of their cars, and they had their Bibles tucked under their arms. And so I thought, Jason, you're a smart guy. You've already got church figured out. You brought your Bible. And so I stuck it under my arm, and I headed in just like everybody else. And I walked into church that evening. I felt very smug about myself. I thought, man, I'm going to fit in just like everyone else. Well, about halfway through the service, after some singing like we've done here, the speaker stood up and he made some preliminary remarks. And then he said, take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I thought, yes, I pulled out my Bible and all of a sudden it hit me. I had no clue how to find 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Time completely froze. Time stood still for a few seconds until I realized that everyone else was flipping through the pages of their Bible. And so, being the smart person I am, it dawned on me that if I just keep flipping through the pages of my Bible, I might stumble across 1 Corinthians 13. And so I opened the Bible and I started flipping. And I remember wondering if dust was going to fly off of this book, if something mystical was going to happen to me, because in my mind, the Bible was this old book. It was a mysterious book. It was a hard-to-understand book. And after a few minutes of page turning, the room sort of got quiet, and everyone settled their Bibles on their laps, and they looked up at the speaker, and they waited for him to continue speaking. That is, everyone except me. Guess what I'm still doing? I'm still flipping pages. I'm still trying to find 1 Corinthians. I don't know where it's hiding, but I know it must be in there. And so I keep looking. And if you've ever studied social deviancy, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever experienced it, you know what I was feeling. I slowed my page turning rate down because I was trying to do it very quietly. I was trying to do it discreetly. I didn't want anyone there to realize that I couldn't find stuff in this great big mysterious book. And so for several minutes, I'm turning pages and I'm reading things like Ecclesiastes and Leviticus and Malachi, and all the while I'm saying, oh God, please help me find 1 Corinthians. I don't want to look like a complete idiot. And then a miracle happened. I turned one more page and there I was there. 1 Corinthians. I turned over to the 13th chapter, and by then the speaker, he had read through several verses, and so I'm skimming the verses and the text that he's reading. I'm trying to catch up to the exact place where he was at, and for the life of me, I couldn't find it. What he was reading sounded nothing like what I was seeing on the page in front of me, and it reinforced my perception that the Bible was a mysterious book, that it was hard. What he was reading was different from what I saw. And after several seconds of floundering like that, I glanced over at my friend's Bible, and it wasn't hard to find the same words in her Bible as he was reading. She was spot on with what she had. And so I looked back at the top of my page and I read the heading a little more slowly. And as I sounded out the letters, I turned to 1 Chronicles instead of 1 Corinthians. But I was still at sea without an anchor because I had no clue how to get to where everyone else was. And so what could I do? I resumed my slow, quiet flipping again. And I can still remember the awkwardness of worrying that everyone was going to notice that I still hadn't located the correct passage. It took me about 15 more minutes. I finally found 1 Corinthians. And when I did, the words matched up. Things started to make sense. I breathed a big sigh of relief. I sit back in the pew, and before I could even get comfortable, the speaker said, "Let's pray." The message was over. Now, I know from watching others over the years that many people who wander through our doors here at Friendship, they have the same perceptions of the Bible that I had that evening over 30 years ago. And so the question I want to answer for you today is probably a question that you've asked. It's probably a question that has been asked of you. And the question is this: what about this book? What about the Bible? Is it true? Is it reliable? Can it be trusted? Is it accurate? A few weeks ago, we talked about the beginning, and we acknowledged that what we believe about creation, it determines how we view our lives. It determines how we view life. And today we're going to focus on the scriptures. You see, what you believe about the Bible determines how you live your life. When we discuss creation and God as our creator, I used a lot of illustrations. But today, because of the nature of the question at hand, we're going to look at a lot of information this morning. It's necessary to approach the message today with a lot of information because a lot of misinformation has crept into our culture about the Bible. And so I want to clear up as much of that as possible in the next few minutes. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. The Bible makes this strong claim about itself. If you can't find it and you happen to be using the Pew Bible in front of you, it is on page 470. The Pew Bible located under your seat. Listen to what it says. It says, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar." Now we know from reading the scripture here, it's very clear the Bible claims to be flawless. Friend, if the Bible in your lap belongs to you, or if you don't own a Bible and you would like to take the Bible that is under your seat home with you today, that's perfectly fine. That would be our gift to you. But I want you to underline that word flawless. That word flawless means without imperfection. It means without blemish, without defect. The Bible claims that for itself. It claims to be flawless. It doesn't claim that the English version that you hold in your hand is flawless, but it claims that the word that came from God through the men who wrote the scriptures was flawless in its original revelation. And this morning, I want to give enough information for you to decide for yourself. You decide if the Bible in its original could really be flawless. You decide if the translation that you hold in your hand is actually reliable. You need to decide because word on the street is that the Bible has been translated over and over and over again. And with every translation, there is the opportunity to alter the meaning just a little bit. So we really have no way of knowing what the Bible actually said in its original. The Bible, the word Bible actually means book. And what is significant about the Bible, what makes it different from any other book, is that it comes directly from God. The Bible is God's book. The Bible is God's word. And let's consider what a few of the Bible's writers have to say about this word that has influenced and affected the course of humanity far more than any other book in history. David, the king of Israel, writes in Psalm 119, verse 105, we sang it this morning, David said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path." Jesus, God's only Son, sent to earth to show us what God is like. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, "It is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Peter, who was the leader of the early church, In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter declared, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, clearly, the writers of the Bible, as well as Jesus himself, they acknowledge that the Word of God bears the authority of God because it is directly from God. See, how is that possible? How could a mere book contain such divine authority and power? And how do we know that something that we buy from Walmart or something that you can download to your smartphone, how can we know that it actually is the Word of God? Well, God has revealed to us His character and His desires for the world through the Scriptures, through the Bible. You see, the Bible is more than a book containing ancient history. It's more than a book that contains a bunch of unpronounceable names. The Bible isn't just a collection of wise sayings and instructions. But friend, the Bible, it is unlike any book that you have ever read or you ever will read. The Bible is God's personal message that lays out His desires for each one of our lives. The first truth about God's Word, based on careful research and thorough investigation, is this: that I can believe that the Bible was recorded faithfully. I can believe that the Bible was recorded faithfully. There are a couple threads that suggest that the writings contained in the Bible were accurately recorded. And the first thread is this: it is the claim to proximity. The claim to proximity. That's just a fancy way of saying that many of the biblical writers claim to be eyewitnesses, or they claim to have spoken with eyewitnesses. You see, many ancient extra-biblical writings adhered only loosely to the facts of the events they reported. For example, some highly regarded authors of the ancient world, they report about events that took place many years before they were even born. Or they report about events that happened in a country that they had never visited. And while their writing may be largely factual, historians admit that greater credibility must be granted to writers who were both geographically and chronologically close to the events that they report. It's called the claim to proximity. Let me show you a couple examples in the New Testament of what the New Testament writers claimed. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. John says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life." I want you to see, John is not reporting hearsay, but John is saying, look, these are the things that we've seen. These are the things that we have touched. These are the things that we've experienced. He tells us what he knew to be true. 2 Peter 1:16 adds this: "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Again, you see the close proximity of the biblical writers to the life of Jesus. And these are just a few of many that I could point out this morning. The writers of the Bible, they were both geographically and chronologically close to the events that they report. The claim to proximity suggests that the Bible was recorded faithfully. But there's a second thread, and that is the invitation to investigation. The invitation to investigation. The New Testament writers in particular, they not only said, look, we saw this. They not only said, we heard that, but they were also so confident that they were willing to say, check it out. Ask around. See for yourself. You know, I suppose a liar would insist on the truth of what he is saying, but only a fool would invite you to investigate what he knows can be proven false quickly. But the writers of Scripture clearly invite us to investigate their claims. Do you know the Bible is written in three different languages from three different continents? And yet it remains consistent in its message like no other book in all of history. The Bible is written with unmistakable continuity from cover to cover. The Bible has an internal consistency. It has a theme that is nothing short of amazing. But there's more. I can believe the Bible was recorded faithfully. The second truth concerning the Scripture is that I can be confident that the Bible was relayed accurately. It was relayed accurately. You see, even if the Bible was crystal clean when it was recorded, we'd have to admit that was a long time ago. And what we read today are printed copies based on ancient handwritten copies of the original. And so who's to say that a copier didn't omit some stuff? What if some things were changed? Is there reason to believe that the manuscripts available to us today are accurate transmissions of the originals? With all of the times the Bible has been copied from one language to another, how can we be sure what it truly says? And church, whenever that question comes up, when someone says, Jason, how can we be sure that what we hold in our hands is actually the Word of God? My first thought is, if you only knew, if you only knew. Listen, the Bible is the most accurately transmitted book of all time. Its transmission from one generation to the next has been done so carefully and is so well documented that once people know the whole story, they often remark and say, only God could have done such an excellent job with that. Transmitting a message from one person to another or from one source to another certainly invites errors to creep in. And with the subtle shift of meaning that comes when a message is transmitted from one language to another, you can see how distorted a message could become over a 3,400-year period. And that's why Bible scholars always translate from the original languages of Hebrew for 99% of the Old Testament. Aramaic from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4 through Daniel chapter 7, verse 28. Daniel was living in Babylon, and the trade language there was Aramaic. And then for Greek, and Greek for the New Testament is what they used to translate from. Translators take great pains to ensure that the original text is the most reliable version possible. Listen to this, the Talmudim, which is Hebrew for students, they shepherded the transmission of the Old Testament from about 8100 to 8500. All synagogue scrolls had to be written on specially prepared skins of clean animals and fastened with strings taken from clean animals. Each skin had to contain a certain number of columns. Each column had to have between 48 and 60 lines and had to be 30 letters wide. The spacing between consonants and sections in books was precise. They measured them by hairs or by threads. The ink had to be black and had to be prepared with a specific recipe. The transcriber could not deviate from the original in any manner. No words could be written from memory. The person making the copy had to wash his whole body before beginning and had to be in full Jewish dress. The scribe had to reverently wipe his pen each time he wrote the word Elohim or God. He was required to wash his whole body before writing God's covenant name, which is Yahweh. And so the Talmudim, they were meticulous, and they were responsible for the transmission of the Old Testament from 8100 to 8500. The Masoretes oversaw the Old Testament from 8500 to about 8900. And they adopted a more elaborate means of ensuring transcriptional accuracy. They numbered the verses. They numbered the words and letters of each book. They calculated the midpoint of each one. When a scroll was complete, independent sources, they counted the number of words and syllables forward, then backward, and then from the middle of the text, each direction, to make sure that the exact number had been preserved. Proofreading had to be done within 30 days of a completed manuscript. Up to 2 mistakes on a page could be corrected, but if you made 3 mistakes on a page, the entire document was condemned and thrown away. These scribes, they treated the text so reverently that older manuscripts were destroyed to keep them from being misread. So if the Talmudim were meticulous, the Masoretes were even more meticulous. Where the Jews treated their Old Testament text as sacred, the early Christians treated the New Testament text as if it were the most important information in the world. The story of the preservation of the New Testament, it is equally impressive. When a church received a New Testament book or letter, they read it, and then they made copies. They made themselves careful copies of it, and they passed those copies on to every church that they knew about. As a result, copies of the New Testament documents abounded. There are over 24,000 ancient manuscripts that exist today. When it comes to the accuracy of knowing what was in the original texts of the books of the Bible, there is no other literary piece that even comes close. By all standards of scholarly accuracy and reliability, the Bible stands head and shoulders above all other literature in history. One of the most astounding proofs of this was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1947. And until that time, the oldest complete manuscript of the Hebrew Scriptures dated back to about AD 900, which was roughly 1,300 years after the last Old Testament prophet wrote. The Dead Sea Scrolls were dated about 125 BC. So the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were about 1,000 years older than the manuscripts scholars and translators had been using up until that time. But get this. Once the Dead Sea Scrolls were translated and they compared them with modern versions, the Hebrew Bible proved to be identical word for word in 95% of the text. And what differences they did find were mainly spelling variations. This discovery proved that after 1,000 years of copying, the text as it appeared in modern Bibles was almost exactly the same, letter for letter, mark for mark, as it had been for 3,000 years. Three truths. We have every reason to believe that the Bible was recorded faithfully. We may be supremely confident that it was relayed accurately. And then number three is that I can be grateful that the Bible has been reinforced externally. It has been reinforced externally. Any fair-minded person examining the reliability of a historical document, they will want to know if there are other material, other historical material that confirms or denies what that document says. And so we're sort of left to wonder, is what the Bible says, is it verified in other sources? And the answer is yes. For example, the New Testament is so extensively quoted in ancient manuscripts of non-biblical authors that all 27 books from Matthew through Revelation could be reconstructed virtually word for word from these other sources. Not only Christian, but even non-Christian historians, like the first century Roman historian Tacitus or the Jewish historian Josephus. Both men confirm the substance of scriptural accounts. In addition, archaeology has repeatedly confirmed the accuracy of the Bible. During the late 1800s, skeptics of the Bible, they claimed that it's not possible for Moses to have authored the first five books of the Old Testament. And the reason they claimed that was that they said writing was not invented until after Moses' death. Now, I think you would admit along with me that that would be a problem, right? Moses couldn't possibly have written it if writing didn't exist then. But advocates of that theory, they were embarrassed in 1901 when a team excavated the ancient city of Susa and they discovered what they called the Code of Hammurabi, which was a code that was etched in a stone tablet. Church, Hammurabi lived in 1795 BC. So writing did exist during the days of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26 tells us that the writings of Moses were placed next to the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. When the temple was built, the scrolls were then transferred there. And until their time of exile in 586 BC, all subsequent sacred scriptures were added to the collection there, and the Old Testament was completed about 400 BC. So there is every reason to believe the Bible has been recorded faithfully. There is every reason to believe that the Bible has been relayed accurately, and there is every reason to believe that the Bible is reinforced externally. But church, I want you to know something. I want you to know that none of that matters None of that matters if it is not responded to appropriately. You see, the Bible was intended not to prompt, not to just give us the information, but the Bible was intended to prompt a response from you and from me. That's why John, one of the earliest followers of Christ, he explained his reason for writing the Gospel of John in John chapter 20, verse 31. John said, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You see, the Bible is an ancient document. There's no question about that. The Bible is a textually accurate work, more so than any other book in history. The Bible is a historically reliable record, but ultimately none of that matters if it doesn't open a door to faith for you and for me. Friend, if you've been rejecting the Bible without reading it, let me urge you to do something. Let me urge you to just read 2% of God's Word. Just consider reading the Gospel of John, 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. But I would urge you, before you dismiss the Bible, I would urge you to read the Gospel of John. Just read that 2% of Scripture and just see that as you're reading God's truth, just see if that truth doesn't just ring clear for you. See if it doesn't make sense to you. If you read that much, then at least you won't have made the mistake of reaching a conclusion without investigation. Let me ask you, have you taken a step of faith toward Christ? Have you called out to the God who took on flesh so that he might die for your sin? You see, Jesus died so that you could know him. He died so that you could know his forgiveness and his love and his purpose for your life. Are you ready to begin a personal relationship with him? You see, you can do that right now. You can receive God's gift of eternal life by praying right where you are. You just say to him, "God, here I am. God, thank you for reaching out to me. Thank you for giving me your word. God, forgive me as I accept your son's sacrifice in exchange for all the things that I've done wrong. I turn my life over to you as you take charge of my life from this day forward." And friend, if that's your desire, if you're ready to begin a personal relationship with Christ, then you come down front in just a moment and you share with us your decision to follow Christ. If you believe the Bible to be God's Word, but you're not reading it and you're not letting it change your life, then friend, you're missing the whole point. And so I challenge you to read and to study and memorize God's Word on a daily basis. Again, the Bible wasn't given for the purpose of just conveying information, but the Bible was written for the purpose of transformation. The Bible was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so if you're a follower of Christ, understand that you cannot grow spiritually if you are not getting a daily diet of God's Word. You know what you'll find when you read the Bible? What I found is this. I found that the Bible actually reads you. The Bible speaks to you about who you really are and who you should be. It speaks to you about who you want to be and who you can be. The Bible describes the world we live in ways that will make sense to you. And it describes a path that will be right for you. Without any doubt, I believe that if you will commit to read the Bible on a daily basis, with an open heart and an open mind, if you're looking for a church home, a place where you can grow and worship and serve, we'd love to have you partner with us here at Friendship. So is the Bible true? With all of my heart and mind, based on careful research and experience, I am convinced that the Bible is true and it is reliable. But you know, it really doesn't matter what I think. And it really doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. What matters is what you think. What do you think about God's Word? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. Father, for the personal message that you have for each one of us. A message that tells the story of the gospel, the story of creation, the story of life, Not just life here and now, but life hereafter. Father, help us to develop a greater hunger for your word. That God, as followers of your Son Jesus, that we would realize that your words are life for us. That they direct us, they guide us, they warn us, they give us hope and peace and a promise. Lord, help us to be committed, not just to reading your word, but Father, to study and to hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against you. And Father, for those who are still investigating, for those who are still questioning, Lord, I pray for their salvation. God, help them to realize that your word is true and it is reliable. Lord, help them to take serious their investigation by reading, letting your Spirit, the same Spirit that inspired the authors of your word, let that same Spirit be at work in their life as you draw them to yourself. Father, we just pray that you would move this morning in a way that is unhindered. Do it for your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand.